Kindly take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 3 once again. We're going through the seven churches that the Lord Jesus wrote to at the end of the first century AD as he ministered by his Spirit to the Apostle John and then to these dear people. I might share with you once again that these individual letters were not just read by the churches to whom they were sent. They also were passed to the other churches. So what was said to one was also realized by another. As I studied the verses we're going to consider tonight, the Lord Jesus is bringing out a warning to these believers. Dear people, we live in dangerous times today, do we not? I believe God is sending out a message to his church today. And this is why I felt led of the Holy Spirit to bring this mini-series to you on the seven churches in Asia Minor. God is speaking today to his church, and in many places his church is listening. But I really wonder if the church in America is tuned in because of what I hear and what I see. As I thought of warnings, I couldn't help but think of when you and I were children. We were alerted to dangers that could touch our lives. We were warned about playing with fire, touching down power lines, watching both ways as we crossed the street. Remember Mom and Dad telling you, you got to look both ways? I never told my folks this, but after I got well, I discovered the Lord had blessed me with speed. And I used to race cars across the street. Now, my folks never knew that. I almost took my cleaner's life when he saw me do this one day. But I would never tell that to my grandkids because I would never want them to do that. But you know, we give warnings. Watch both ways when you cross the street. These warnings were given so that we would not experience harm or death. And the reason that these warnings were given is because out of love, out of concern by our parents, our grandparents to us. It may have been you, like I, thought that perhaps when these warnings were given that the people were overreacting, that things really weren't quite as bad as they made it seem. But then as we grew up and we got a little more wisdom, we realized that what they said was true. We did need to watch out for fire, for touching down power lines, watching both ways as we cross the street. And so warnings are true in the physical world. If that is so, how much more real is it in the spiritual world when the Lord Jesus himself gives warnings to his people? It's not just a man saying, this is what you need to watch out for. This is God himself saying, listen, I have a message for you. You need to hear me. Almighty God has given us many warnings in his word. At first, maybe they had a negative connotation, but then as we saw what he was talking about, we realized that they were positive in the end because they dealt with eternity and our eternal well-being. And thinking of as an example of a warning that God gave, I went back to the Old Testament, to Exodus chapter 19, when God gave a warning through Moses to the children of Israel. And he says this in Exodus 19. He's ready to give the Ten Commandments to his people. Thunderings and lightnings were happening on the mount there. And the people were wondering what's going on. And some of them wanted to go and take a look. And this is what God says to Moses to tell them. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, on top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. This warning of the people not to gaze at the Lord on penalty of death shows God's concern for his people. He wanted to protect them. Some of these people wondered if that was God on the mountain, that I can just go up and see him. They needed to realize that this wasn't a time for an object of curiosity. They just couldn't walk up and see God. They couldn't examine him at will. and walk away without understanding who God is. And so as God calls Moses up on the mount, go down. These people need to understand who I am. I am their creator. I am their Lord. I am their master. Tell them, hold back. If they touch the mountain, they will what? They will die. So God's warnings are born out of love. They're born out of concern. Sadly, the majority of the Israelites never learned this lesson. And now you fast forward many, many years when God, through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is giving a message of warning to the church at Sardis. Last week we talked about Sardis, the historical background of the city and all of those things that made Sardis, Sardis. And God had planted His church in a city where there was gross evil. I don't know if you've realized, but all of these churches thus far have been planted in places that were grotesque. The world was in charge. People were doing all sorts of wicked things. And people probably thought, nobody can corral this. Nobody can change this. God can. He can change anything if His people are willing to follow Him. God looked for people back then. He's looking for people now through whom He can work, because our God's not dead. Hallelujah. He's not dead. He's alive. He can even work through all the horrible things taking place in Iraq. Joyce and I got an email today from someone else. They had just received a message from Samaritan's Purse. And they were the ones that sent out the SOS of this new village in northern Iraq, which had been taken over by ISIS. And the men were taking off the heads of little children. What a grotesque, ugly, horrible, evil thing to hear and to see. Our God is not taken by surprise. We are praying that if these people will not turn to God, if they will not repent of their wicked, wicked ways, I'm asking God to do to them what He did to the armies that came against His people in the Old Testament. Remember when the armies came against Israel and Israel was horribly outnumbered? God had a way of taking those armies that were against Israel and He turned them against one another and they defeated themselves. That's what I'm asking God to do. May they defeat themselves. May Satan overreach. May they be defeated in the name of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, tonight we're going to consider verses 2 and 3 of Revelation chapter 3. But let's read 1, 2, and 3. Revelation chapter 3. To the angel of the church in Sardis, right. These are the words of Him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are what? You're dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, here's the warning. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Remember, as we have shared from God's word these last many weeks, remember that God sees what no one else sees. We cannot hide even the intent of our heart from God. He understands what no one else can comprehend. And He clearly pinpoints those areas of our lives that are out of kilter with His will for our lives. And as He comes to the church in Sardis, He is warning them because they are out of fellowship with Him. And God loves His people, and He does everything in His power to draw His people back unto Himself. In understanding them, He exhorts these people, first of all, to wake up spiritually. People in Sardis, my beloved, My children, the family bought by the blood of my son, Jesus Christ, wake up! That's what he's saying to them. Now, why did the Lord Jesus exhort them to wake up? Well, they exhorted to wake up for several reasons. Number one, the wealth and comfort that they were experiencing in this very wealthy city had lulled them to sleep. Their self-satisfaction with present spiritual attainment had given them an elevated view of their spirituality. Being overly impressed with where we are in our walk with Christ is a dangerous thing. None of us has arrived yet, have we? There's not one believer, I don't care who they are, who has arrived to a place of full spirituality this side of glory. And oftentimes it's those people who are walking away from the Lord who think that they have it all they don't need anymore. And God says, you need to wake up. You need to hear me. You need to listen. These people needed to listen. Evidently, they felt that they had learned all that there was to grasp of their walk with the Lord. Wrong. Evidently, they felt that they could coexist with the present evil world without suffering harm. Wrong again. What did Paul say in the New Testament? Be in the world, but what? Not of it. They had mixed with the world. Their lives had been tarnished because they weren't standing strong for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in looking back at another church years earlier from Sardis, I looked at the church in Ephesus. We already discussed Ephesus, our very first church that we looked at. They were walking down this same path. Notice what Paul said to them and how it pertained to the church in Sardis. Paul said in Ephesians 5, walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. That phrase, the fruit of the Spirit, speaks of that which is produced as the child of God walks in the light, listening to the Holy Spirit. And as that happens, there is moral excellence being brought about in the heart. There's righteous behavior. There's integrity. If ever there should be moral excellence and righteous behavior and integrity, it should be in the people belonging to Jesus Christ. But now, if you're spiritually dead, as these believers were, and the Lord Jesus said they were, how on earth could moral excellence, righteous behavior, and integrity of heart be growing in them? It couldn't. Well, what did these people need to do? Well, Paul went on to say that they needed to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. The phrase discern or trying to discern carries with the idea of testing or proving, putting everything out on the table and learning from what you have what pleases the Lord. It calls for action. It calls for a continuous effort. And so if believers in Jesus Christ are to walk in the light and have a changed behavior, then they need to be seeking what they can do to learn what pleases the Lord. Again, if you're dead, like the people were in Sardis, the Lord Jesus said, dear people, you're not walking in the light. You need to be walking in the light. As I study God's Word, the Holy Spirit always gives me questions. Always gives me questions. And I guess the question the Holy Spirit gave to me first as I studied this passage of Scripture this week is this. As we take stock of our own lives before the Lord Jesus Christ, are we like Sardis? Are we lifeless in our walk with Him? Or are we growing in Him? Physically speaking, if we see a person who's not growing physically, our hearts go out to them. We don't want them to have a problem. We don't want for them to not realize what growing up could do for them. And so when we see that they are in trouble that way physically, we say, how can I help? May I share with you that every one of us, myself included, need to be going before the Lord and saying, Lord, what is it in my life that's preventing me from growing the way that you want me to grow? We need to be growing in Him. But thankfully, as we look at this passage of Scripture tonight, we see that all is not lost, not at this time. Something could still be restored to them. Something could still happen in them that could restore them to fellowship and usefulness for Him. What is it? Well, as you look on in verse 3, the Lord says, strengthen what remains. Praise the Lord, these people were not totally without any evidence of spiritual life. And so that's why the Lord Jesus gives them this wake-up call to wake up out of their spiritual slumber. There's evidence of spiritual life in them. And so He's going to fan into flame what can come out and be hot for Him in the world if they will wake up. The word strengthen means to turn resolutely in a certain direction. I don't know who told me this years ago, but somebody said to me, Jesus is a gentleman. He never forces Himself upon His own. He doesn't. He calls. He yearns in His heart. He does everything and He can to draw His child to Him. But He doesn't force us. Why? Because that's not love. He doesn't want us to come because we have to. He wants us to come because we want to. And so the Lord wants to strengthen them. He wants them to have this resoluteness of moving in the right directions. So we would say this. He's saying to the believers in Sardis, you need to have a spiritual about face. You need to turn from where you are going to where I want you to go. You see, they'd fallen prey to the lure of the unbelieving crowd with whom they rubbed shoulders, with who they worked with. The monetary wealth and comfort that they had enjoyed in the city had lulled them to sleep. And so they became self-satisfied with what they had. If a child of God becomes self-satisfied with where they are in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, something happens. There's not this holy surrender of the life to the Lord. There's not this desire for the Holy Spirit to work in the life, to point out that which is wrong, to encourage that which is weak. So we kind of go on in our own strength, thinking that we can defeat those things that come against us. But we realize in our moment of weakness that we do not have what we need to defeat those things which come against us. The fire of the Holy Spirit them, the fire of the Holy Spirit within them, sadly, was not discernible to their non-believing friends. Think with me. The fire of the Holy Spirit working in their lives, changing them from what they were to what the Lord Jesus wanted them to be, was not discernible to those who didn't know Christ. I read last year of two men who had worked together for 30 years in an office. I mean, they had worked together and had done lots of things together, and all of a sudden they found themselves at the same convention, a Christian convention. And the one man said to the other, my goodness, I didn't know you were a Christian. Well, I didn't know you were a Christian. Been working together for years. See, the fire was not burning within them. Dear people, may I ask you a very personal question? You may term it differently, but do you and I desire the fire of the Holy Spirit so working in us that we're changed? That as people see us, they would recognize that there's something different about us? That they would want what we have and that our life would be such an invitation to them that they would ask us, what makes you different? What makes us different? Well, as I look at these dear people, I ask the question, do we see the dangerous spiritual state these believers were in? You see, the Lord Jesus told them to strengthen what they had and that which was near death. Well, what was it that they had? They had the Word of God as given by the apostles under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so His Word was written. Those letters were passed from church to church. It was that which came into their lives and so changed them. He says, you need to remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey it, and repent. So three words in verse 3 are important. Remember, obey, repent. These three words remind us of a spiritual act of the spiritual heart, which God calls both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We use the word revival. Revival. We see over and over again in the Old Testament where the people of Israel walked away from the Lord, and through the prophets, through Moses and the writing prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah and the others, Elijah, God called them back to Himself. He wanted them to be spiritually revived. These dear people needed spiritual revival in their hearts. And may I share with you, America needs spiritual revival today in the worst way. And revival means the church. Revival isn't for the non-believer. Revival is for us who have life through faith in Jesus Christ. The church needs to be revived. As I think of that, I think of the statement that ruled Bob Pierce's life in ministry. And that statement was this: let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God. I don't know about you, dear people, but that's what I need tonight. I need my heart broken with the things that break the heart of God. Revival can happen to an individual believer. It can happen to a local church like Sardis. And from that, revival can come to a country as God church once again realizes He is Lord. We are His. We surrender to His will. Back in the late 1800s and early 1900s, we used to call this Keswick teaching in England. It was a teaching whereby the Lordship of Jesus Christ was preached to the church, where it wasn't that a believer just came to church, but a believer consciously lived under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, asking Him to change the very way they lived, thought, and acted towards others. Sadly, in America, we have confused spiritual activity with spiritual maturity. One can be actively engaged in serving the Lord without being spiritually mature. Does that shock you? But one cannot be truly spiritually mature without being yielded to the Holy Spirit. They go hand in hand. The church of Sardis was not yielded to the Holy Spirit. One man has said this: the Lord Jesus is not satisfied with a well-oiled, efficient, doctrinally correct, cold, lifeless ministry machine. He chose his words carefully. The Lord Jesus is not satisfied with a well-oiled, efficient, doctrinally correct, cold, lifeless ministry machine. Why? Because a ministry such as this is moved forward by the power of men, but it lacks the life, the love, and the warmth which can only be produced through the Holy Spirit.
We need that today, dear people. We desperately need that. He said, people in Sardis, remember. Remember the basics of the Christian faith which were handed down to you from the apostles. I looked up another passage of Scripture which talks about the basics of the Christian faith. Peter says this in 1 Peter 1. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. So your faith and your hope are in God. Those were the basics of the Christian faith, which these dear people in Sardis and elsewhere had heard, and they had strayed from them. And the Lord Jesus, through John, says, you need to remember the basics. First of all, whom do you belong to? You belong to Jesus Christ. What does he want to do in you? He wants to be your Lord. What ministry does he want to do through you? He wants to touch others' lives through you as you rub shoulders with these worldly people, not going in with them, but being different from them. And as they see you, they see me in you. Wow. Remember, therefore, what you have received. Then secondly, he says, obey. Obey. In America, we oftentimes think that we have obeyed if we know. That's not what God says. God says that a person can only truly say they are obeying the truth if they're doing the truth. We get a gold sticker if we know the truth. The Lord says, no. I'm glad you know the truth, Raj. But here it is. You haven't really learned it until you do it. These people had learned things, but it hadn't sunk down to their hearts. So they needed to obey. And then thirdly, the Lord Jesus said that they needed to repent before him. Remember, there are several definitions of the word repent, turn around and turn in another direction. It really comes from a military about face. You're heading this way, you need to go this way. Who gives the order? The commanding officer. Currently, these believers were walking away from God. But if they were to be restored to his fellowship, they had to turn around. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. Now, what would happen if they didn't repent? But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Some people have said this is talking about the second coming of Christ. No, it's not. The second coming of Christ for his church is a glorious moment. The Lord Jesus is talking about righteously judging those who belong to him. And so the Lord Jesus is saying, dear people in Sardis, here's the situation. I'm laying it out before you. You know what I'm saying is true. You need to wake up. If you don't wake up, then I'm going to come at a time that you are not prepared, and you will be surprised. Interestingly, these people knew as a city what it was to be surprised. Because this impregnable city that was built 1,500 feet up, thought to be impregnable, had been overrun twice in 547 BC by Cyrus II, and in 214 BC by Antiochus III. What happened? The people that were there guarding the city fell asleep. So while they were asleep, this invading army scaled the 1,500-foot walls, overran them, and then it was too late. So when the words, "Wake up!" I'm sure for many of them, they thought, yeah, our city should have wakened up these many years ago. We wouldn't have had the trouble that we did. But now someone far greater than those world rulers was calling to them, "Wake up." As I think of the Lord Jesus bringing this heavy message to them, I think of how gracious he is to forewarn them. Don't we worship a gracious God? We worship a gracious God. He's gracious in forewarning them. He's gracious calling them back to himself. But the question is, were they listening? As we look at this letter to the church in Sardis, we're going to see next week of some others that were following the Lord. We don't know if others awakened. We're not told. When we get to the conclusion of these seven churches, I'm going to bring several messages on what happened in those areas after this time and what's going on there now. And it's very sad. There's no witness for Christ, or very little witness for Christ in these areas. He was forewarning them. He was calling them back to himself. But sadly, they were in the midst of a spiritual coma. I believe the Lord Jesus is calling his church in America back to himself today. Why? Because the church in America is in a deep spiritual coma. Right now, God's calling his church. And every individual member of the body of Christ, that's you and me, that have invited Jesus Christ into our hearts, he's calling to us individually. Is there an area in your walk with me that you need to wake up? If he's put his finger on an area of our lives, then tonight we need to follow his grace and wake up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that even when you bring a stern warning, like you did to the church in Sardis, you were gracious. You are not a vengeful God. You do not lose your temper. You reach out to your people in utmost love. Even to non-believers who do wretched, horrible things like what we see in Iraq and Syria, even today, you are graciously reaching out to them because you do not want anyone to perish. Lord God, if you have spoken to us, may we humble ourselves before you. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.